This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com. I'll never forget, a few years ago, I was driving from Tulsa, Oklahoma, back to Chicago. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when I get on road trips, I start getting the craves. You ever start craving? Oh yeah, I don't know why it is. Whenever I get on a road trip, I'll be driving on the road, I'll start thinking of foods and drinks that there's no way humanly possible I could even get in the area that I'm at. You know what I'm saying? I think of that, like, I'll be in the middle of, like, Idaho, and I want Starbucks coffee, but there's no Starbucks. There's a 7-Eleven, not even a 7-Eleven. No, there's no Dunkin' Donuts either. And so I'll just get the craves, and I'll start thinking about something, you know, and I'll never forget when I was on this trip, I'm going down the road, and I'm cruising along. It was a Monday morning, kind of early, and then practically I'm in the middle of nowhere, and all of a sudden I was overcome with this crave for this food item that I just absolutely love. Biscuits and gravy. I am serious. I was jonesing for some biscuits and gravy. Man, I tell you what, let me tell you, I wanted them bad. Okay, so anyway, and if you know anything about the South, like, if your chances of getting good biscuits and gravy are much, much better, like, in southern Missouri than anywhere else, right? So here I'm in southern Missouri, I'm cruising around, because they know how to do biscuits and gravy in the South, don't they? Forget Cracker Barrel. I'm talking real sausage gravy with biscuits. Anyway, I'm drooling on myself here. Anyway, so here I'm driving through southern Missouri, okay, and with this overwhelming craving, I need biscuits and gravy, and I'm thinking about it, and all of a sudden, off in the distance, I see this sign, honest to God truth, I see this sign that says, biscuits and gravy, Missouri's best. I thought I was hallucinating. So I see this sign, and I'm just like, okay, this is, you know how you get really spiritual sometimes like that? You're just like, oh, God, thank you, Lord. Like, he placed that sign there out of nowhere. Anyway, so I'm driving along, and at first I thought, there's no way that was really what that says. So I get up to the sign, sure enough, biscuits and gravy, Missouri's best, 5 miles ahead, exit 233. And so I put my foot down as hard as I could on that gas, but I'm going to exit 233 to get biscuits and gravy. And let me tell you, I'm cruising along the interstate, fantasizing about my B&Cs, man. And I'm like thinking, okay, I'm going to get this. This is going to be great. And somehow, in the midst of all my excitement, I passed the exit. I missed it. No big deal, right? Except that the next exit was like 6 miles down the road. And there, you know those signs? It's like, basically, you know, you're done, you know. Anyway, 6 miles. So I'm like, okay, no big deal. So I get down, drive 6 more miles, you know. And some people would call that ADD, by the way. I don't know. All I know is I couldn't believe I missed it. So here I'm cruising. I'm craving, man. I'm wanting this, pushing down the gas even harder. Finally, I get to that next exit. I turn around. I come back, and I'm like, okay, there's no way I'm going to miss this exit this time. So I'm cruising. I'm going, and I finally get off the exit of 233, like, you know, an hour later, and I'm driving on this little road, and there it was, this little cafe with this sign that's actually, like, bigger than the building, biscuits and gravy. And so I'm like, oh, I can't wait. So I pull up in the parking lot, and I put my car, you know, in park. I jump out of the car as fast as I could. I run up to the door, and with all my might, I reach the door handle, and ding, ding, ding. It's locked. Hey, but that's okay, because there's another door right next to it. Ding, ding, ding. Locked. And can I tell you something? I was really angry at that moment. And in fact, I turn around and I realize there's no cars in the entire parking lot. That should have been my first clue, but I didn't even notice. I just had my eyes on the, you know. And so anyway, so I turned back around, I looked at the door, and there's a sign, okay, closed on Mondays. Now, let me just say something. There are very few signs that I actually ever want to curse at. I mean, here's the thing. That sign could have said anything else. That sign could have said, you know, your mama wears combat boots. That sign could have said pastors are lame. I don't care. It could say anything. But closed on Mondays? First of all, now I know it's hard for you to imagine this, being that I'm a pastor and everything. But I'm just going to tell you, I got downright angry. So you know what I did? I went to my car. I got out a piece of paper and a pen. Yeah, I wrote a little Christian note to the manager. Okay, so maybe it wasn't really a nice note. Because it wasn't really that Christian either. But it was short, okay? And so I wrote that note. I folded it up, and I slid that under the door. Got back in my car like a puppy that just lost its mama. You know, I'm walking back to my car just depressed and craving all the way back to Chicago, you know? Isn't it amazing sometimes what we'll do when we're craving something? I'm serious. My wife, she's pregnant right now. Oh, you talk about cravings. Scott, I've got to have SpaghettiOs right now. What? She doesn't even let me eat those. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we'll do crazy things, won't we? I mean, and the thing is, we all crave things now and then, don't we? I mean, some of us, in fact, I've got this one craving some of you know about. It's Starbucks coffee. And actually, I wouldn't even call that a craving. Some people call that an addiction. I wouldn't even call it that. I just call it sort of an appreciation. You know, I have an appreciation for Starbucks. And anyway, but we all have cravings. And for some of us, those cravings, some of us have these relational cravings where we just really crave that hand to hold, that you know, that ear to listen to us, to share our life with. Others of us, I think, have cravings for M&Ms. I'm not talking about the candy. I'm talking about money, material possessions. We crave that newer, that nicer car. We crave that bigger home. We're craving it. Others of us have emotional cravings. I mean, the bottom line is we all have cravings for something. And see, here's what I know. As unique as I think all of our cravings are, there is one craving that I believe exists in the heart of every human being, and that is a craving to go deeper. A craving to go deeper, to experience something more, to experience something greater on the inside. And here's what I think. No matter if you're a person of faith, maybe you're not even sure what you believe. In fact, you might even have decided that you're just an atheist. But see, here's the thing, no matter where you might be, I think that if you and I are honest with ourselves, I mean, if we could just get quiet long enough to just stop and listen, I'm convinced that every person would discover a longing deep in the crevices of our hearts for something more, something deeper. And I could tell you that for me, and I'm sure it's the same with probably most of you, for me, I know there's something deep within my heart, deep within my soul, that just feels like it is never, ever satisfied. I mean, no matter how much I might acquire, no matter what I do, no matter what happens in my life, or even in my relationship with God, there's something inside of me that just never, ever, ever, ever feels satisfied. And don't get me wrong. I mean, have I grown in my relationship with God? Absolutely. Have I matured in my life? Absolutely. Have I had moments where God has just wowed me, or times when God has done such a great deep work in my heart, or has brought healing to my heart and to my pain? You bet. Absolutely. But yet, even then, there seems to be this part of me, this part of my heart, of my soul, that longs for something. Something more, something deeper, something greater. And of course, depending on what your background is, maybe you're from a spiritual background like I am. I don't know what your church background might be like. But man, we've all heard people say things like, you know, come to Jesus and all of your desires are going to be fulfilled. You know, or God will help you. You know, God will help you feel complete. You know, your heart, your soul will be fully satisfied if you just call this 800 number right now, you know? I mean, and yet here's the thing. While I'm sure that hearts are right, and while I know and while I believe with all of my heart that following Jesus is the best way to live, and that a relationship with Jesus will radically change your life as it has mine, I have to wonder, did God ever intend for a relationship with Jesus to ever feel complete? I mean, was it ever God's intention that when we enter into a relationship with Jesus, that somehow over time, maybe a year, maybe 3 years, maybe 10 years, 20 years, whatever, or however long it might take, I mean, did he ever intend that we'd come to this place where we feel like we've arrived? Or we feel like, okay, now I'm finally fully satisfied. You know, I mean, I think that's what we want to believe. I think we really do. I mean, I think, or maybe we've been told to believe that. I mean, think about it for a minute. How many people have bought into this idea that following Jesus, you know, is going to bring 100% fulfillment in your life, and they're going to feel complete, and everything's going to go become crystal clear, and we're all going to live happily ever after. And yet, as they move forward on that journey, not only do they find that they haven't arrived, but there's even times that hunger And that craving is stronger than it's ever been. And see, I think what happens is so often we become torn, don't we? We become torn. I think on one hand, we sense this pulling, this desire for something deeper, and we feel so unsatisfied. And yet, because we hear that preacher on TV or we hear that Christian coworker or that neighbor telling us that we should feel satisfied, we feel torn. And perhaps sometimes we even feel ashamed. And instead of engaging in this authentic relationship with God that he so desires to have with us, we end up putting on this mask and pretending and playing church and wearing this facade, trying to look satisfied or even trying to convince ourselves and others that we are satisfied, when in reality, we aren't. Perhaps we've gotten the wrong idea of what a relationship with Jesus is really supposed to look like. I mean, think about it. Those of you who are married, or maybe even you're dating, especially those of you who are married or have been married for any length of time, just think of what it would feel like if one day your spouse leaned over to you, maybe getting ready to go to bed or something, your spouse whispers to you, "Honey, I just want you to know that I'm pretty certain that I am as fulfilled as I'll ever be in this marriage relationship." I mean, how would that make you feel? Think about that. I mean, or what if the love of your life one day said to you, "You know, hey, babe, I just realized something tonight. I am pretty sure that I have finally arrived at the pinnacle of my love for you." I mean, how would you feel about that? I mean, on the surface, you might go, "Oh, that sounds so sweet." But I mean, as you begin thinking about that, it's like, wait a second here. I mean, I don't know about you, but I think that would be a very sad day in that relationship. Because that would mean that marriage, that relationship, it means that it's gone as far as it can ever go. Okay, but imagine what it would be like when the person that you love says to you, "Honey, the more I love you, the more unsatisfied I feel. The more that I experience you, the more I want you. Because I feel like I haven't even begun to scratch the surface of how much I love for you. I love you and care for you." Wow. I mean, besides probably having a heart attack, what would your spouse think if you said that to them? I mean, those of you who've been married for any length of time, 5 years, 20 years, 30 years, I mean, what if your spouse said that to you? What would you do? How would you feel? You would feel great, wouldn't you? And I have this feeling that our Creator feels great when you and I long to go deeper in our relationship with Him. And I think when we're honest with that craving that's in our soul, and when we talk about how unsatisfied we are in our relationship with Him, I have to believe that God feels pretty good about that when we say things to Him. Like, "We're hungry, God. I desire more. I'm unsatisfied." And you know, here's the thing. These cravings aren't anything new. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let me show you a couple of them. As you begin to journey through the Scriptures, one of the things you're going to find is that some of the greatest people of faith, some of the people who God used to make some huge impacts in this earth were people who had these same types of cravings, who had these same types of this hunger for something more, something deeper. The prophet Isaiah, he was one of them. Isaiah 26, we see just a heart cry from Isaiah, with Isaiah here, and he says these words. He says, "Through the night, my soul longs for you. Deep from within me, my spirit reaches out to you." My soul longs for you. Deep within my spirit, within me, my spirit reaches out to you. Another one, David, who's a man that, you know, we hear the phrase all the time, a man after God's own heart. Again, we see these same cravings in Psalm chapter 42. It says these words, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? I mean, do you feel the hunger in these words? I mean, these weren't just little cute cliche prayers or little bedtime prayers. I mean, there is desperation here. There's hunger. There is a craving. And see, here's the thing. Not only do I think that this hunger, that this craving for something more, something deeper, pleases our Father, but over and over and over in the Scriptures, we see that God wants nothing more than to take us deeper and to take us into even a more intimate relationship with Him. The Apostle Paul wrote about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And in the way he worded it, I think it's just great. He says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. He says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." I mean, how beautiful is that? And so see, there's this craving that we have, isn't there? There's this longing for something more, something deeper. And then we've got this God who just cares so much and who wants to give us more, even more than we want it. And yet, how many of us get stirred up in our hearts when we start thinking about these things? And how many of us start living life, we start living, a month goes by, and even sometimes an entire year goes by, and we look back. And if we take an honest evaluation of our lives, we say, you know what, if I'm honest about it, I really haven't gone deeper in my relationship with God. I really don't feel like I've even really taken much of a step forward. Yeah, maybe I'm going to church a little more than I used to, but when it comes to my relationship, that intimate relationship with God. And see, here's the thing. I don't think it's because we don't want to go deeper. I don't know if anyone who would say, I don't want to go deeper. I think we all do. And it certainly isn't because God, like, you know, he got busy. He's on another call, you know. Hold on, I'll get to you in a minute. No, I mean, it's not that. But perhaps part of the reason so many of us never experience something deeper is because we're not even quite sure what deep looks like. I mean, we just don't know. Or maybe we think we know. And perhaps what we think deep is, maybe we're even wrong there, and so we don't even know what it means to live a deep life. I know that early on in my life, you know, as a young person, I had all kinds of ideas about what it meant to be spiritually deep. You know, I mean, I remember, people had all kinds of ideas and thoughts. Well, you know, I tell you, here's how you go deep in God. If you can just figure out how not to sin. If you can just put all your energy, all your focus in just trying not to sin, then you can go deep, Scott. Oh, okay, Scott, listen here. If you can just memorize enough scriptures, then you're going to go deep. Or, Scott, listen, if you can learn to pray, if you can throw in a little King James in your prayers, oh, you're going to go deep. And for some reason, I think that what's happened is that we've taken some of the greatest practices of our Christian faith, things like prayer and scripture meditation, and somehow we've come to believe that information equates to transformation. Which is why when I hear people say things like, you know, well, Scott, I just think we just need to go deeper. We just need to go deeper here at the Orchard. I can't help but to ask this question. What do you mean by that? I mean, what do you mean? I mean, what does deeper look like? Okay, is a church's depth level based on how many, you know, Greek or Hebrew words that the preacher uses in a sermon? Or is it maybe if we use 9 scriptures instead of 6, then that means we've gone deep? I mean, is it about speaking more in King James vernacular and using a bunch of brothers and sisters and maybe throwing in a few extra, you know, syllables in the word God? So instead of saying God, we actually say God. I mean, what does it mean? I'll never forget one time hearing this pastor actually asked his congregation. He said, how many of you feel like you need to go deeper? How many feel like this church needs to go deeper? And a bunch of people raised their hand. I'll never forget what he said to them. He said, those of you who think we need to go deeper, let me ask you a question. He said, how many friendships have you made with people in your life who don't know God that you could help them experience the love of God? How many people? And of course, the sad fact that was for most of them, the answer was zero. Zero. And he said something like this, you know, you think that going deeper means getting more and more and more information, and yet you haven't even done anything with the information you've already been given, so how can you be ready to go deeper? So Scott, are you saying that there's a problem with me wanting to go deeper? No, of course I'm not saying that, because I do too. But here's the thing, I have to wonder if sometimes we forget that information for the sake of information doesn't change anybody. And yet I think one of the biggest misconceptions about spiritual growth in a lot of churches is that information alone is adequate to produce transformed lives. And so then this idea becomes, okay, if we want to have a church full of spiritually mature people, let's just keep cramming more and more and more information down people's throats. Let's just keep having more classes, more programs, more services, and we forget that information is not the same thing as transformation. I mean, think about it. Have you ever known someone who was like 10 times more, who knew 10 times more about the Bible than the average person, but were not 10 times more joyful in their lives? Of course we all do. Why is that? Because information is not the same thing as transformation. I mean, so what if you know the Greek and the Hebrew and the Swahili of every scripture verse in the Bible? By the way, there's no Swahili in the Bible, just so you know. I know some of you are wondering that. I did not realize that there's Swahili in the Bible. That's amazing. Don't email me. I made that up. There's not. Okay, anyway. But I mean, so what if you know every Hebrew word, Greek word, everything? If it's not changing your life, what good is it doing you? And see, let me just say this as well, okay? Look, if the only avenue of growth you have in your life is this church, then you are always going to feel like you're not getting enough. I mean, you know, I hear people say, Pastor, I just need you to feed me. I just need you to feed me. Feed me, feed me, feed me. Well, you want me to change your diaper too? What do you want? Here's a fork. Feed yourself. I mean, seriously, was that ever God's plan? Was to live our entire lives, everybody feeding? I mean, what if your mama was still feeding you? Something would be wrong. Look, if you're a new believer, if you're new to this journey, I will feed you to the cows come home for a period of time, but you better start learning how to feed yourself. Ooh, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. Nothing against Presbyterians. I could have said anything there. But see, here's the thing. If the only avenue of growth in your life is the church, there's a problem there. Which is why I think it's important we remember that the church is only one tool in your toolbox. When it comes to growing in our journey of following Jesus, God gives us all kinds of tools to grow by. And the church is a tool, not the tool. So I think the question we have to ask ourselves is, what does deeper living look like? What is it? I mean, if it's not just a matter of just having more Bible knowledge or knowing how to pray a bunch of spiritual sounding prayers, or if it's not just about me, you know, being busy with a lot of nice Christian activities or church events or programs, then what is it all about? I mean, how do I know if I'm truly going deeper in my journey with God? Well, perhaps deeper living has a lot less to do with how much we know, and a lot more to do with who we are and what we're becoming. I mean, just think about that for a second. If you think about the life of Jesus, I mean, Jesus was always way more concerned about who we are than what we know. I mean, think about it. In his day, the religious leaders of his day, who Jesus really didn't even care that much about, they were on his nerves. I mean, he loved everyone, sure, but he didn't want to hang out with these guys because they were just full of themselves, you know? I mean, let me show you. Matthew chapter 23, there's just an incredible passage of scripture here. I'm going to read to you out of the Message paraphrase. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is with his disciples, and it says this. Now, Jesus turned to address his disciples along with the crowd that had gathered with them. And this is what Jesus said. The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. Let me just stop there. I mean, wouldn't you feel kind of weird if you ran into Jesus over at Walmart today, and he was like, you know that church you go to, the Orchard? You know, Scott, he's a good teacher. He's a good guy. The stuff he teaches is good, but you know what? Be careful in following him. Okay, that would concern you, wouldn't it? I mean, that would catch your attention. And Jesus says this about the religious leaders. He says, you won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. Here's why. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polished veneer. Of course, it's a modern translation. I don't think they actually said that, but. And then look at this. Verse 4, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. Some of you felt that way before, haven't you? They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day, flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees and getting called doctor and reverend. Guess it's a good thing I'm going to Thailand. I'm just going to make a mess here today and let Ted clean it all up next Sunday. Anyway. I mean, just think of the words here, though. He says, you won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. And he says, instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. Look, Jesus was not saying that prayer and learning the scriptures were bad things. In fact, he even said, you won't go wrong in following their teachings. And I think what's interesting is that nowhere do we see Jesus going around beating people up for not knowing the scriptures. But yet over and over and over again, we see Jesus rebuking people who knew the scriptures but didn't allow it to impact the way they lived their lives. Could it be that we've complicated the whole thing? I mean, seriously, could it be that we've taken these practices, okay, these extremely important aspects of the Christian faith, things like prayer and Bible reading and all these types of things, could it be that we have made the action of doing them more important than allowing God to use them to change our lives? I mean, perhaps the ultimate test of a deeper relationship or living deeper lives lies in this question: do people see Jesus in me? I mean, do people see Jesus in me? See, I think so many times what we want to do is we want to say, well, no, see, I don't know if we should use that person for leadership in the church because I don't know how spiritually mature they are. I don't know if they really know the word real well. I don't know how many scriptures they can quote. I don't know. Yet their lives might radiate Jesus. And you might have someone who can quote scripture, man, until they're blue in the face, who may not be loving their neighbors, who may not be treating their family very well. Do people see Jesus in me? I mean, as I develop friendships and relationships in my life, or as I go to deeper levels of relationship with my family members and my friends, and as they come to know me better, are they at the same time coming to know Jesus better? They should be. I mean, really, if you think about it, that's the end goal, is it not? I mean, to become more and more like Jesus, to live our lives more and more like him. I mean, what's the purpose of going deeper? Is it just so that we can say we're deep? I mean, is it just so that we can you know, just eat and eat and eat and eat and get and become these obese Christians? Is that why? Or is it so that we can live this stuff out in our lives and make a difference in this world? And ultimately say, you know what? I can honestly say, man, that this last year, I shined the light of Jesus more than ever. But I know that I want to shine it even greater next year. And I want to go deeper. And I want to grow. And I want to develop. And I want to become everything God wants me to become. And I'll tell you, the fact is, the change that you and I need in our lives, if we're truly going to go deeper, is a change that neither you or anyone else can make inside of you. Because what's needed in your life and mine is an internal change. Internal change. And God is the only one who can do that in your life. He is the only one who can change you internally. See, it's not about us trying to change ourselves, and it certainly isn't about us trying to change others. We like to do that, don't we? We like to think we can change everyone around us, but it's not about that. Look, it's not my job to change anyone. It's not my job to change any of you. My job is to love you and accept you and to create an environment here where you feel loved and accepted every time you walk in these doors. And as I teach God's word, you know what? The Holy Spirit begins to do his work in you. That's his deal, not mine. The minute I start trying to change you is the minute I become judgmental about your life. And it's the minute I start looking around and going, I'm better than you. So it's not my job to change anybody. It's God's job to change everybody. How? By his grace. By his power. And since you and I aren't God, we can't make that happen. Yeah, but Scott, if it's really, and I understand the conflict this creates. If it's really all about becoming more and more like Jesus, if it's not something that I can make happen in my own life, then what do I do? Do I just sit around and wait for God to just like Shazam me? What do I do? I mean, do we just keep doing what we're doing and hope that one day God's going to just sort of guide us into deeper living? I mean, what do we do? Well, really, there's only one thing we can do. And that is to position ourselves in such a way that God can do his work in our lives. To position ourselves, that's it. I mean, again, if I can't change myself, I mean, and if God is truly the only one who can change me on the inside, then the only thing I can do in my life is to make sure that my heart is open and connected to him. And one of the ways that we do that in our lives is by developing what we're going to call spiritual practices. It's not a new word, but one that we're going to be using for this series, spiritual practices. Spiritual practices, things like prayer, communicating with God. Even things like solitude, just getting alone, getting quiet so we can hear the voice of God, because sometimes God speaks to us with a whisper. Sometimes we just have to be still and quiet to hear God's voice. Things like worshiping our Creator, meditating on the Scriptures, which is not necessarily the same thing as reading the Bible. Did you know that? I mean, meditating on the Scriptures. Big difference between reading the Bible and meditating on the Scriptures. And so over these next few weeks, Ted and I are going to take some time. And what we want to do is take you on sort of this little miniature journey through some of these spiritual practices. And I can't think of a better way to start the new year than by, for some of us, it's getting a refresher. For some of you, it's the first time you've ever heard these kind of things. But I think, man, there's no greater way to start our year than to learn what we need to do in our lives to position ourselves for God to take us on a journey to deeper living. And see, here's what's important to keep in mind. I think as we journey over these next couple of weeks, if there's one thing that you go home with today, I hope it's this. These practices, meditating on the Scriptures, prayer, all as important as they are, they don't change us. They don't change us. All they do is position us for God to change us. That's it. Which is why we have to make sure that as we learn about these practices, as we learn how to open up the Bible and meditate, as we learn how to apply the Scriptures to our lives, as we learn how to get quiet and hear God's voice and how to connect to God through worship and prayer, as we journey through these practices over these next several weeks, we have to make sure that we don't forget that in and of themselves, these practices don't change us. They don't make us more spiritual. We're not earning brownie points with God here. You know what I mean? Look, God's not impressed with how much Bible reading we're doing in our lives. He's not up there clapping for us. Good job. You read through the Bible 9 times this year. Woo-hoo. No, and you know what? Hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But I mean, look, here's the thing. These practices, here's what they do. They position us for God's work in us. They position us. And see, here's why this is so important. The moment I start thinking or believing that the practices themselves are what change me is the moment that I start taking credit for God's work in my life. I mean, think about it. Well, the reason I'm blessed is because I read the Bible every day. Oh, the reason this happened or that, the reason God loves me is because I've taken time. I tell you, God loves me because I've been taking time to read the Word. Listen, the practices earn you nothing. All they do is position you. God's not impressed with how much you pray or read your Bible. He isn't. God doesn't love you because of that. He doesn't love you more. He doesn't love you less. God loves you not based on any of that. I mean, reading 19 chapters out of your Bible does not necessarily make you spiritual. I mean, if that's the case, then the Pharisees who Jesus rebuked were the most spiritual people in the world because they knew the Bible almost like no one else, right? I mean, if that's really what it's all about, then they were the most spiritual people in the world, and Jesus was actually then a lunatic because he actually rebuked them for that. I mean, they read, they prayed, they followed all the rules, but what did Jesus say? He said, you know what? They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts, and they don't live it out in their behavior. It's not changing their hearts. And then not only that, on top of that, not only were they not living it out, but they were taking these practices and they were using them to make themselves look better than everyone else and using them as a way to force everyone to live in bondage and guilt in their lives. And I'm going to tell you that's exactly what happens when we think that these spiritual practices can change us. Why? Because the practices position us for God's work in us. Would you say that phrase with me this morning? The practices position us for God's work in us. Say that again with me. The practices position us for God's work in us. And so that's what we're going to be doing over these next few weeks. We're going to be learning what these practices are. Not so that we can score points with God, not so that we can feel better about doing Him, but so that we can position ourselves. Because I'm going to tell you what, guys. Man, it's time for a lot of us to go deeper. It's time for a lot of us to go further in our journey with Jesus. And for some of you, that means you've been dipping your foot in the water every week going, I'm just not sure. I don't know. I know, and it seems right. I don't know. You know, it's time for you to dive in. And see, you're waiting till you understand everything. You're waiting till you can wrap your brain around unconditional love. And I'm just going to tell you something. You can't wrap your brain around it. Are you waiting till you have all your questions answered? You know, I just have so many questions. I have so many doubts. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. You don't need to wait. For some of you, it's just a matter of saying, you know what, I'm gonna just discipline myself this year. I'm going to develop these practices in my life. I'm going to start spending time in the Scriptures. I mean, where are you at right now? Where are you at in your journey? Just think about that for a second. When's the last time you cracked open your Bible? Be careful, moths might fly out and hit you in the face, some of you. We've got some holy Windex in the back. You can just spray the cover, wipe that dust off. Some of you, you open it up, and all you're going to find are the flowers that you put in there from all the funerals over the years, and they're like flattened and dry. Yeah, anyway, only a few of us know what I'm talking about there. Don't ask. But that's what we're going to do. We're going to take these next few weeks. We're going to journey through some of these practices. And so as we do that, I want us to do everything we can to learn how to embrace these practices in our lives. And you don't want to miss next week. Ted's going to talk about some things. And even actually, these next, and in fact, 2 weeks from now, we're going to do something here we've never done on a Sunday morning that's just going to be a great time. But I want us to do everything we can to embrace these. But I also want us to remember that there's only one who can change us on the inside, and that's God. And I want us to remember that these practices, they position us for God's work in our lives. And the ultimate goal of God's work in us is so that we can do a better job in our lives of loving God and loving people. I mean, here's the thing, okay? No matter how many practices you might develop in your life, I don't care if you can quote the Bible backwards. Okay? If you're not growing in your love for your neighbor and for God, then there's something missing there. Man, if in the end you and I are not becoming deeper in our love walk, we've missed it. Because that's what deep living is all about, becoming more and more and more like Jesus. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Let's pray. Would you just take a moment and just think about some of this for a second? Maybe you've just kind of gotten jacked up this morning because maybe your idea of deep was something else, and maybe you're not even sure you agree with me. You might even be angry at me right now. But would you just stop for a moment and just ask God in your heart what to do with it? Ask God what to do with it. And just look at your life. Maybe there's some of you here today, and you're sitting here going, you know what, this just confirms things that I feel like God's been saying to me for a while now. Or maybe for some of you, you're saying, you know what, gosh, I just feel like I've been expecting everybody else to feed me, and it's time now that I go out and get myself a fork and start feeding myself. God, this morning we open our hearts to you. And God, we invite you to take us on a deeper journey with you. Because God, there's a world around us that is hurting and is suffering. And God, if there's anything you want us to do in our lives, it's to break out of our comfort zones and to begin living in such a way that people sense that there's something very real about this God that we follow. God, thanks for your love this morning. God, we want to embrace your love. We want to receive your love. And even though sometimes it's hard to figure out, hard to understand, God, our prayer, God, is that we would have a fresh, God, just a fresh take on your love, a fresh revelation of how much you love us, God. God, thanks for this next year, this year ahead of us. God, I think that, if there's anything we could pray, God, it's just let our light shine for you brighter than ever. God, let our love shine. Let us go deeper, God, because really going deeper is all about becoming more and more like you. So God, today we leave here with a determination. God, that maybe we don't look at this whole year, maybe we just look at this next month and say, this next month, I'm going forward. God, we thank you for that this morning. And we tell you from our hearts, God, we want to go deeper. Because God, there's something in our souls that crave you. And we pray these things now, and we ask them in Christ's name. Amen.